It is, I feel actually like I'm really excited, and I always say I'm really excited, and every time you go to church, they say they're really excited. I am quite excited to almost, I feel like, wrap up a whole, what we've been talking about, what's felt like for months. We've been speaking about relationship, parenting, marriages, friendships. And then the last time I preached, Russell was here last week, but the last time I preached, we spoke about that the point of relationship is to know. The point of why you have a relationship with a person is to know them. And the point of a relationship with God is to know him. And I kind of want to end this whole thing this morning. And I want to talk about that it's to know him and to be with him. And what that looks like and what that means and how it changes the way we live. And so you can bear with me. I like to take things from an interesting angle. Lord, I just pray that your spirit would come and just highlight your word of truth, into our heart. That as we hear your word, it would resonate in your wonderful name. Amen. I do know I've said this beginning piece before, and some people were a little bit shocked. So I don't mean to shock you, but I just want to, I do believe in being like sincerely genuine. And I don't know about you guys, but I really battle with the concept of heaven. Like, the dominie, the pastor, what do you mean? Like, honestly, for me, when people talk about heaven, it's like, ooh, gold cities and like big pearly gates and bright white lights and choirs and wearing dresses. And I'm like, that's cool, but it's not that cool. Just me. Everyone's like, what are you saying, dude? You can't say that. Honestly, like, growing up, that's what the picture of heaven has been like for me. Like, if you believe in Jesus, one day you'll go to heaven, and when you get to heaven, the streets are made of gold, and there's bright white lights, and everybody's in a choir singing all the time. And I'm like, okay, but when do we do the fun stuff? Just me, eh? Rest of you want to be in a choir. I don't want to be in a choir for the rest of my life. If that's heaven, like, I don't, like, is there another part of heaven we could go to where we do fun stuff? That's how I feel about it. I'm like, I don't get it. If we describe God as incredible and powerful and amazing, and we can have this relationship with him, we love him, and then heaven's dumbed down to this picture of, like, choir practice for eternity. I'm like, that's the stuff I bunked in school. Eternity, I'm going to be bunking like my Zulu class, diving out the back window. Like, and I think, do you know that your picture of heaven is extremely important? Because what you think about what it will be in eternity will determine how you live now. I'm not going to die or live for a city made of gold. I don't even like gold. Legit. If it wasn't worth money, I wouldn't want any. But it's worth money. So if you got gold, I'll take. I don't like the color. Gold doesn't appeal to me. But that's why heaven is not about gold. And I want us to just see a picture of what is heaven about then? What is it? What is that life about then? And in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, every one of us will have these questions. What is the meaning of life? Or there will be this in the back of our mind. I can best describe it like this. For all of us, there is a ticking clock inside of us. Have you ever watched Peter Pan? Any Peter Pan takers? Like, no, it's evil. But there's a character in Peter Pan called Captain Hook. And Captain Hook is in a sword fight with Peter Pan, and his arm gets chopped off, and it falls in the lake, and the crocodile eats it. And the crocodile's name is TikTok. Not TikTok. TikTok. And he eats Hook's arm, and at the same time, he's also eaten a clock. And so because he's tasted Hook's arm, he's forever chasing Hook. And so whenever the story gets to a climactic moment, Captain Hook hears TikTok. And he knows that the crocodile is close to get him. And I think that's such a good picture of what this life is like. Because there are times when you can't hear the ticking. When life is going well and things are going good, it's like that ticking is far away. But like for me this week, my gran was diagnosed with leukemia and a brain tumor. She went from like being super okay to not well. She probably won't make like another few days. And she's old, but it's still, And to see life. And my mom and my brother flew down to see her. She lives in KZN. And I just saw a video clip of her. And I was like, I don't even recognize this person because of how quickly she's going, because of cancer. And when you see, and we have these moments in our life, and I'm experiencing at the moment, you would have experienced at some point, where you come close to tragedy or trauma or death, or it's like there's a moment where that ticking becomes loud again. And you realize how this comes to an end at some point. That man, you might be 20, or like me, 25. And it might not feel like the ticking is really loud, but there are moments when somebody gets really sick or somebody comes close to death or when you get super depressed or when it feels like that ticking is super loud inside your ears. And you realize that, oh my goodness, this comes to an end. And I think that week, this week, I've felt like Captain Hook with that. You can hear the crocodile close. It's death is at her door. And it's because of this scripture in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. You can believe whatever you want about any God or any religion. This clock is inside of you. And it says this, yet God has made everything beauty for its own time. And God himself, he has planted eternity in the human heart. The reason why we know this comes to an end that there and something's going to happen afterwards is it's not like we're all on the same boat. God, in every human being's heart, the joy and the sadness of my job is that when people can't hear the ticking, they want nothing to do with me. They really don't. But at the end, when the ticking is loudest, everybody calls for the pastor. Because in the heart of every man, every woman, eternity is planted. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. And this is written by a man who, at the time, this king has got everything. He's got everything. He's denied himself no pleasure. He's had everything. And he says, but eternity, that ticking sound, that end of the line, the train in the tunnel, whatever it is coming. And we all are well aware of it. Cool. Now that you're wondering your existence. Like if it's not about pearly gates and golden roads, what is it? I'm the only one to ask that question. I mean, like I've heard people say like there's no sea in heaven. I'm like, I can't. Like if you've surfed, you understand. Like, no ways, really. There's no ways God would deny us that in heaven. That's heavenly. Like, I always wonder, like, what are we going to do? What's it going to be like? And I realize this. The more you come to know him, it's not about what it's going to be or what you're going to do. It's who you will be with. That's what eternity is about. It's not heaven is amazing and you do all these cool stuff and hell sucks and you get tortured and there's flames and it's torment and it's terror. It is. Both are those. But also, there's who you will be with and who you will be separated from. You know that the Bible has some answers to this. Just, by the way, we're going to look at it. Just so you know, it's not just my opinion, but this is what it looks like. Jesus is going to say this to his disciples. So picture this. Jesus has called his disciples. They've given up their whole lives. So I want you to imagine right now your life. Everything that you know, love, or do. Everything. Everything. Your family, your home, your career, your income, your everything. They've left it. And they're following Jesus. This is what they want to do with the rest of their life. And he has a last meal with them. And at that last meal, he's going to speak to them and he's going to tell them he's about to die. And when he dies, their whole world is going to fall apart because everything that they've given up to live for is about to come to an end. And so he says this to them in John 14. They're about, the ticking in their ears is about to be louder than ever before. Jesus is about to suffer the most traumatic death you could witness. John 14, verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. I want to say this to you this morning. I don't believe God wants to scare you into heaven. I believe there is reality and there's consequences and there is hell and there is separation from God. But Jesus' response from the beginning is, don't let your hearts be troubled. That end of the line, that next life that we know nothing about, he knows everything about. And he says this to them, trust in God and trust in me also. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, would I not have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. The first thing is, heaven is a place that he's prepared for us. Huh? That's what he's saying. It's my Father's home. There's room, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you to come. Where everything is ready, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always, why would you come and get us? Why would you take us to heaven? So you will always be with me where I am. Do you know that the nature and the aspect of God most from the beginning of, if you read your Bible from the beginning to the end, there is a theme, and we all pick the wrong themes. It's like we take a whole long book and we pick the parts that are difficult and we watch them again and again and again and we revisit them. And I'm saying, if you read the Bible in its whole context all the time, it's the story of the most incredible loving God who creates us, who's with us, who has relationship, who we separate ourselves from him, and he's on a rescue mission to bring us back to him so that we could be with him forever. It's the most epic story. And we get stuck in the semantics of like, yeah, but how did he do that to those people? And how did this happen here? And how does this make sense? And I'm saying, when you read the whole book in its entirety, you'll understand that from beginning to end, it's because he's on a mission. That the Father himself is out to get you. And it's not just so that you would come to a golden palace at the end of time and have nothing to do other than singing choir songs. It's that he wants to be with you. And so Jesus, and you'll be with me where I am and know the way where I'm going. And then Thomas says, gotta love Thomas. I think I'd be Thomas, to be honest. I think we all like, I'd be Peter. I'd be the brave one that's like, never! I think I'd be like Thomas. Jesus is like, I'm going and you can't see. I'm like, ooh, that's mystical. Where are you going? That's his response. No, we don't know, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus told him, Thomas, I am the way. It's me. The way that you get there is a relationship with me as a person. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And nobody, my Father's home that I'm going back to, nobody comes to him except through me. It's by having a living, loving, daily relationship with me where I'm with you every day, all day, that you will, at the end of your life, come into my Father's home. Hey, just me. That's epic. I quoted the scripture. I didn't mean to. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. And he says that because you've seen me. I want to read, this is what the end of the book. If you haven't read the Bible cover to cover, I'd encourage you to do it once in your life. Maybe twice. It's not easy, but do it. At the end of the Bible, it says this, and it ends the way that the Bible starts. It ends like this. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever. Probably means I won't preach, because when I preach, I cry. No crying. No sorrow. That's what eternity is about. That's when we talk about heaven. When we talk about what we're living for. We're living for a time. We want to be in a relationship with Him where we know Him. And it means that at the end of our life, it's not like we're going to some pearly gates. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be like this, but better without the bad stuff. He created this world. It's not like He's done with the it's not like, oh, earth, uh-oh, bad idea. We're not doing that again. Let's go all gold. All gold. We don't like greens, blues, reds. We're getting rid of that. We're going all golds, building. I hate the city. I hate the city. Sorry, that's passionate. I don't have to be that passionate. Like, the further I can live, I was in the bush last weekend. A friend of mine spoiled me. I was looking at animals with binoculars. I was out in the bush in the Eastern Cape, and I'm like, when I'm out there, I just see He's incredible. He's amazing. I was sitting in the bush. I was just like, yes, God, you're epic. We're sitting in the mountains, and Eric and I were just like, can't we live, like, you can't live here because it's about people. My life is about people. But it's those moments where I'm just like, this is what He created all of this, and it's because He wants to be with us with this. It's not, now, okay, I'm done with this. Let's have a golden city. There will be a city, and there is gold, and the whole point of that is to make you realize that what we consider super important is worth nothing there. The best thing you can take with gold, they use that for the street. It's worthless. That's the point of gold in heaven. And this is what the beginning of the book says. In Genesis 3, verse 8 to 9, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. When God created, that's how He made it. That we would have life. We would have relationship with Him where God would literally be walking among us, moving, where it's, this is what eternity is about. I think my stupid little imagination doesn't do it justice. I just picture me in the Eastern Cape and God like walking around. Whoa. I think it's going to be so much more incredible than that. Or like my favorite type of nature is like, we love to go surfing up the West Coast. And nobody else likes to go there. That's partly why I like to go there. But other than that, it's barren. There's nothing. And you go on the worst wind. You go on a warm wind when it brings flies and it's terrible. But the waves. And it's absolutely insane. And for me, I'm like, that's my picture of paradise. Now, can you imagine that with God? Think about what you enjoy. The point is that it's not about this boxed end of life. This is what it looks like. Because you know what? I would die for the one, but for the other one, I'm going to really struggle. And that's what I want to bring some emphasis to. We are still good for time. I want to say, when you have that picture of what you perceive heaven to be like and who it's going to be with, and what it means knowing Him, it means you live differently on this life. It means I live differently every single day because I don't want to be separated from Him. I don't want to grieve Him. You don't have to tell me, don't do this. I don't want to do that. You don't have to put rules and boundaries and say, hey, if you want to go to heaven one day, you better do this, Marie. And if you don't tick these boxes, then you're not going to heaven. No ways. When you have an understanding of what you're living for, you'll give anything for that. Well, you can have it all if I can have that. Am I right? That's how I feel about it. I'm like, you can take everything. You can't take the hope that's inside of me. I'm living for more than this. I love Table View, but like, I'm living more for this. I find him in my life. I find him, and I'm jumping ahead. We're going to go there. Jesus said, we read this one 2 weeks ago, but John 17, verse 3, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent. I want to use this example, Matthew 13, verse 31 to 32. Jesus is trying to describe to people, everyone's trying to understand, what's the kingdom of heaven like? I mean, we're still asking that question today, am I right? Just me. I'm still asking that question, what's it like? Dude, you're supposed to know more. You are the pastor. Can you do a course or something? Because you keep coming with questions. I'm asking questions all the time. What's heaven like? What's he like? What they like? What am I? And this is what Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a mustard seed. And it's planted in a field. And it's the smallest of all the seeds. But it becomes the largest of the garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. And so Jesus is talking in parables. Why? Because there are different stages of understanding. And so when he taught in a parable, it's as your knowledge of him and what he's saying grows, so your understanding of what he said grows. And this is what he's saying. When your belief in God comes into your life, it's the least important thing. It's primarily, normally it means church on a Sunday. Am I right? Or read your Bible once. Or do one thing. It's when the kingdom of heaven, when faith in Jesus comes into your life, it's the smallest seed in your life. It's like a flicker. It's a hope. But as that seed, as that moment, for me, it was the moment where after trauma, and I had lived a hypocritical life my whole teenage years, and I was 19, and I'd had a moment that rocked my world where I'd had 5 friends die in 1 year of drug overdoses and parties and stuff. And then another friend, 3 of my friends got locked up in a police van for a fight. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm done. I've got nothing left to give. And I felt God say to me, I can forgive you. It started as the tiniest seed. Like, you can forget. I can't. You don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. And it starts like this. But as the kingdom of heaven and as faith falls on good soil, that means in your heart you believe. So it goes from I can forgive you to he's forgiven me. And as you believe that, I started to live very differently. That smallest little mustard seed started to grow in my heart. And this is the problem with what we do in church. And I'm pointing at fingers at the Christians. This is our problem. When that faith takes root in people's lives, we want to get in the garden and rip out all the weeds. We're like, hey, you're a Christian now. There's a seed in your life. You need to stop doing this and stop doing this. And like, we are just ripping out all the weeds. You need to stop smoking. You need to stop doing this. And you need to stop talking like that. And you need to behave like this and do these certain things. And I'm like, you're crazy. You're going to kill the seed. But what does happen is when that seed, genuine seed, falls on genuine soil, it starts to grow. And you know what? It starts to outgrow all the other things in the garden. The other things that are big and important start to look small according to this tree as it starts to grow. Actually, it starts to become the most important thing in my life. It started as he could forgive me, and then I carried on doing stuff, and he kept forgiving me. It starts to change the way that I walk, the way that I talk, the way that I speak, the way that I live, who I am, how I conduct. I find myself being, I start changing into a new person. This is what it means. When you grasp that eternity is a reality where we will know him and be with him, and we have access to that. You can have that relationship with him right now. You can start the journey of knowing God and being with Him right now. You don't have to wait till the day that you die. I've seen for my mom this week. Last week, my gran woke up unable to talk. It's why they took her to the hospital. And she's got a tumor. She's quite a funny lady, though, because she smoked like 60 years of her life. And then she went for a scan like 3 years ago, and they're like, you have lung cancer. She's like, oh, well, I'm 88. I don't care. And she went home. She did stop smoking. But then we laughed because like 6 months ago, she's like, oh, she's got this mole that she's worried about. She's going to go have cut out. We were like, how about the lump on your lung? Like, and so she, this obviously there was something in her head and it progressed. And this tumor, it's grown on her speech part of her brain. So she can't talk now. And so what I've seen is the most difficult thing is that for my mom, the most important thing is that my gran knows Jesus at the end of her life. And she can't communicate with my mom if she believes, if she doesn't. And I'm watching for my mom. It's the most difficult thing for her because you just want that confirmation. You just wanted to say, I believe. You just wanted to say, I believe. That moment of believing in Jesus is not at the end of your life, just before you die, where you say, I believe in Him, and then you go into heaven. You can have the joy of a life-filled relationship with Him today, now. You don't have to wait till that moment at the end. You can have a joy inside of you and a peace that surpasses all understanding, even the petrol price. A peace that surpasses even financial calamity. Or when you lose everything, or sickness, or hardship, or pain. It's the fact that when you're living for the fact that I'm living for heaven right now, I have a relationship with God where I'm getting to know Him. I don't even know Him that well. I'm trying. I want to know Him, but I want to know Him more and more and more. And I want to be with Him. And do you know what happens? When I sin, when I grieve, when I do things that I shouldn't, that cause separation between him and me. The Bible has all the classes of sin. Sin of sleeping around or drinking or whatever. Gossip, slander, lying, deceitfulness. All the stuff that's not Him. That causes a separation between us and Him. And it's not Him saying, hey, get back, I don't want you. It's us separating ourselves from Him. And when you realize that, oh my goodness, and this is how it starts as a new believer, you start to live a certain way and then you do something. Let's say you just get saved and then you go get smashed and you wake up the next morning and you're like, that doesn't feel good. Like, I used to wake up laughing about this. I feel, there's something different inside of me. Like, I feel guilty. I feel like this is wrong. And you realize that's the Holy Spirit. And actually getting drunk and slammed out of your mind as a coping mechanism distances us from Him. You're like, whoa. And so you're like, God, I'm so sorry. And He forgives you. And then you're like, oh my word, we're close again. I can feel that I'm with Him and I'm getting to know Him. And that's how the journey with Jesus looks like. And you get stuck when you stop repenting. You get stuck when you fall into a hole, and instead of going to Him and saying, I'm sorry, could you forgive me? You start to find other ways to deal with it. You start to believe things that allow for it to happen. You start to make allowances in your belief about God so that you don't feel bad, but it doesn't get rid of the ticking. And that's what Jesus says after the scripture read. He gives us His Holy Spirit. And when you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and He helps us. He shows us what grieves the Lord, what doesn't grieve the Lord. He shows us how to please Him, how to live in right standing with Him, how to follow Him. I know if you're sitting here, you're like, Bri, I've been a Christian 30 years. What are you talking about? We know this. No, this is a reminder. The same as the Bible ends the way it began, our Christian walk should continually look like the beginning, where we gave up everything for Him. That's why I don't love the altar call, where it's like, hey, listen, if you want Jesus to just come and fix your life, put your hand up at the back, somebody's going to just touch you on the shoulder and pray for you. No, man. No. If you want to trade this life for Him, a relationship, coming to know Him, that's when you respond to Jesus. And it is a journey. And if you get obsessed with pulling out weeds, you're going to damage the seed. But if you focus on watering the seed, if you focus on your relationship with Jesus, you will naturally stop doing those things and the weeds will get displaced completely. Stop focusing on the weeds. Stop whipping yourself. When you feel condemned and, oh, I feel so bad, I shouldn't have done that, just repent. That's what we were talking about. That's what Eric was saying. You don't understand. We sit here, our children this morning, they honestly, and they did do a stellar job. I'm not being underhanded. But I mean, that was just cute. Half the time we're laughing at their mistakes. Olivia's like, woo, and she grabs someone else's pom-pom, and then she's got two, and she's like, whoa. And the dancer next is like, hey, whoa. Like, I think that's like our life with Jesus. It's like, we're on this journey, and you make a mistake. He's not sitting there going, stop the show. Get that one off. She made a mistake. I'm done with her. She must go out the back and pay penance and then come back and we'll let her dance on stage again. And she better not get one thing wrong. That's how we think of God. He's not. He's this incredibly loving Father. He's like, come on, you can do it. Shake your pom-pom. Come on. I'm all in on this show. That's how He is. That's how He feels about us. He loves you. Jesus came on the rescue mission because the Father loves you. I want you to know that this morning. God loves you. He wants to spend eternity with you. He wants to get to know you. He's not putting this expectation on you that you can't live up to. He's not that dad. We might have had that dad. He's not that dad. He's a good Father. And as you serve Him, you get to know Him and you get to know, oh my goodness, you're not like that. Ray, can you share that word quick?
Morning, everyone. So just when the kids were up here, I was just reminded of Matthew 18, where it tells where Jesus was saying, you know, unless you come as a child, you cannot, you know me, you cannot know my love. And the one aspect that I just felt God highlighting to me in that moment was just innocence. You know, and a lot of us, you know, we're young and then we grow up and we have something stealing our innocence. We go through a traumatic experience, or we have something that will forever separate us from God because we've lost that childlike innocence. And I really felt like this morning He wanted to restore that childlike innocence in some of our hearts, that we can approach Him like a child. We can approach Him like the kids dancing, without a fear of man, without, you know, with just a total trust in Him.
I'm going to land now. I'm on 32 minutes. I'm ending. Mark 4, verse 26 to 29. The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. But he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First, a leaf of blade pushes through. Then the heads of wheat are formed. And finally, the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the Father comes and harvests it with the sickle, for the harvest time has come. Jesus, what are you saying? The parable is this. When the seed takes night and day, as you have a relationship, it grows. It means put into the soil. But your journey with Jesus, it grows as you grow. As you follow Him, as you push into Him, it grows inside of you. Don't shortcut it. Don't be like, okay, if I fix everything, am I good now? No, it grows. It's a journey with Jesus. Continue to grow with Him. Luke 17, verse 20-21. And the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? I mean, that's as blatant as we're going to get, right? Jesus said the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. And you won't be able to say it's over here or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. He's talking about himself. I'm already here. I'm already here. I already want relationship with you. Matthew 10 verse 7. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cure those with leprosy and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. Jesus is saying, the king is here. The kingdom is near. He's talking about him, access to him, relationship with him, knowing him. It's now. You don't have to wait. Don't wait. Please don't wait. I'm appealing to you today. Please don't wait till the end. Don't wait till that moment to give your life to him. Today. I'm shouty again. I'm sorry. I like to be shouty. Matthew 3 verse 1 to 2. In those days, John the Baptist came in the wilderness and he preached, and his message was, repent of your sins. Turn to God. For the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus is here. What do I do? Repent of your sin. Turn to God. Stop doing what you're doing. It's not that simple. It is. It is. That's why we worship like we do. It's that good news. It's that incredible that when you repent, you're forgiven. Done. That's why there's scallums like me and Declan. Us too, bro. You're not qualified by anything else. I don't stand here better than anybody. Just saved. Repented. Turned to him. Last scripture. And Jesus went on to say, I tell you the truth. And he's talking to his disciples. Some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power. And he's not just talking about, he's saying, man, the kingdom of God, it comes with transforming power. You're different. And when you understand what you're living for, you can actually live it out. And it's powerful and it transforms. Amen. Jordan.
So in worship, I kind of just felt like there's people here today that you feel like you're in a garden and you're working and you're laboring and you're toiling and you're doing all these things, but you're actually not receiving a harvest. You're not yielding any fruit from it. And I feel that, just in line with what Dan was saying today, that it's not for us to do the work. And I'm just reminded in 1 Corinthians, when Paul says, like, whether you prophesy, whether you healing the sick, whether you casting out demons, like all of those things, if you don't have love, then it means nothing. And how Jesus says that unless you abide in me, then you can do nothing. And I just feel it's not for us to work on the seed or to pull the reeds out. It's for God to bring the increase and for Jesus to water us.
I wonder if we can stand. There's quite a few things I'd love to just pray with us. And if it applies to you, respond, man. Don't hold back this morning. Don't live for these 88 years. Live for that. And so I'd love to ask this morning, I feel like there's a bunch of things for all of us. It's none of us are in a more like higher position than